I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles then back to Acts chapter 1. Paul has the reading for you this morning. It's Acts 1, 4 to 12. In your pew Bible, it's on page 1252. Thank you very much.
And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey.
Very good. Let's give thanks to God for his word. Gracious Father, thank you for the reading of your word. And we pray, Lord God, now that through the emotions of your Holy Spirit, that we would have understanding and that we would glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do. In his name we pray, amen. Pardon me. Okay, well, Luke explained that his first volume, the Gospel of Luke, was the record of all that Jesus began to do and teach until he was taken up into heaven. Now, here we are in this second volume written by Luke, and it picks up right where the first one left off. So I don't want you to think of the two volumes as book one, what Jesus did, and book two, what his apostles did, but rather think of the two books as two stages of the ministry of Jesus, right? Jesus in the flesh, Jesus in the church. I understand not just what the church did, but what Jesus did through his church. Okay, so Luke and Acts, two volumes, two stages of the ministry of Jesus, with the ascension as the pivot point or the hinge point between the two stages. Before the ascension, Jesus was very much in the public eye, right, up until the climactic event of his execution and burial. Right here at the beginning of Acts, we have this 40-day period after his resurrection when he's not showing himself publicly, right? Things are quiet, but he is appearing to his apostles to teach them and to prepare them for what's next. Then after the ascension, there's going to be 10 more days while they wait and pray for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then once that happens, this whole thing is going to become very public all over again. Okay, remarkable and undeniable things are going to soon be taking place in the name of Jesus. And the name of Jesus is going to be on everybody's lips all over again. Okay, the apostles are going to make it very, very clear in no uncertain terms as to who it is that's doing these remarkable things. It's Jesus Christ who has poured out that which you now see and hear, right? That's going to be Peter in the next chapter. Why do you look at us as though by our own power this man stands before you well, right? It's Jesus Christ who has made this man whole in the presence of you all. That's Peter and John in chapter 3. All the activities of the apostles in the book of Acts are going to be done in the power that the apostles will receive from on high. Okay, that power is the power of a person, right? The power of a being. Jesus himself in his messengers through his Holy Spirit. Okay, you will receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. You will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You will be flooded with the Spirit, or you'll be doused in the Holy Spirit. Okay, so Now, having appeared to them on multiple occasions over these last few weeks, having proved to them that he is very much alive and never to die again, having now opened up their understanding to the scriptures about himself and about the kingdom of God, Jesus prepares to depart from them and return to his Father's side in order that stage two of his ministry can now commence, namely the sending out to all the world of the news of God's grace and salvation through his Son. Okay, this is all part of the plan. Okay, this is, you see, this is not being made up as they go along. They're not just saying, well, now what do we do? No, God prepared this whole plan of redemption in its several stages long, long before in his ancient wisdom. Okay, and we see that he had made promises about the sending of the Holy Spirit. Okay, these things didn't happen out of the blue. Okay, they were new. Everybody was very excited and, in fact, surprised about the things happening. But it was all in keeping with things that God had previously communicated in the form of promises. Okay, the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the children of God, we see here as something that was laid up in the scriptures beforehand. Okay, that's why Jesus calls him the promised Holy Spirit, okay, or the Father's promise. It's the coming of the Holy Spirit is something that a perceptive reader of the Old Testament would perceive as would know is coming someday in some future age of blessings, and something they would be expecting. The same way that the crucifixion and the atonement, they were laid up in the scriptures beforehand. Right, he was wounded for our transgressions. Right, that's in the prophets. That's in the scriptures, and so God did according to his word. And we see that this is how God has always operated. It's how he has always done his great works that he, and Amos says that surely the Lord does nothing unless he informs his prophets beforehand. Okay, so he first makes a promise about something that he will do, and then eventually he does it. And so this is why retrospectively Jesus can open up the prophets and say to his apostles, see, here it all is, right? This is what was written, and thus it had to come to pass, okay? And it's those same kind of promises that we have now by which we know that the Lord Jesus is coming again, okay? How do we know this? Well, there it is. I mean, it's there in the scriptures. This is how God operates. He says in advance what he will do, and then when the time is right, he does those things, okay, and we can rest on his promises, okay? So the plan of redemption in its particular stages is all laid up there in the scriptures, right? All of the various stages are discernible if you go and search the scriptures. What's happening here at the beginning of Acts is that things are transforming, they're transitioning from one stage to the next. Right. Certainly, the idea that everything is all now over is incorrect. Well, just because Jesus has died and has risen, that doesn't mean that it's all done now. The work of atonement is done, but there's still more to yet be finished. There's still more to be accomplished. Okay, but things always move in keeping with what's written in the plan of God. Okay, so Jesus says, "Wait here for the promise. You'll soon be baptized with the Holy Spirit," because that was also planned, right? As Peter's going to explain to us in the next chapter, right? Thus it was written, not only that the Messiah would suffer and be raised on the third day, but also it's written that next, messengers, right? Those who bring glad tidings, those who publish glad tidings, are going to carry the news of deliverance, right? The word of life, to all the nations, right, to the coastlands and the ends of the earth, so that, as it's written, in every place, from where the sun comes up to where it goes down, my name will be great among the Gentiles. Okay? So let's not get ahead of ourselves, though. You can hear the apostles asking, how can this be, right? How can such things be? The whole world? The ends of the earth? What, us? How can it be, right? Go into all the world. What's the answer? Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. Right? That's what the Lord had once said. Okay? It's going to start small with just you few. Right? As it says in Zechariah, do you despise the day of small things, the Lord says? When I say go into all the world, does that seem like an impossible, incomprehensible task? It's an insurmountable goal? The Lord says, don't worry. It's not going to be all on you to figure this out. If it were all on you, well, yes, it would be daunting. It would be impossible. But just wait, because the next stage of God's plan is about to kick in according to the promise that he made. Okay, the nations are going to come into the knowledge of the Lord, but that's going to be accomplished by the Lord, by his power. It needs you, but it doesn't depend on your human ingenuity. It doesn't depend on the apostles' cleverness. They won't need to threaten anybody to get this done. They won't need to bribe anybody to get this done. Okay, God has his own way to get his plan accomplished. It's a better way than any of that. Okay, the nations are going to come into submission to God and praise his name, but not because the apostles are skilled salesmen. Do you get what I'm saying? They're not political masterminds. They're not crafty manipulators of gullible people's emotions. That's God's method is simply by the preaching of the word, infused with and brought to life by the Holy Spirit. Okay, people all over the world are going to come to faith in God, yes. But genuine faith comes how? Comes by hearing the message, right? And how does the message come? It comes, comes by messengers, right? And why do messengers go out? Because they were sent. Okay, these men are not quite ready to be sent. It's first necessary for them to be infused with the divine anointing so that their message, when it's preached plainly and directly, that it'll be accompanied by the supernatural power which alone is able to quicken a dull human heart, which alone is able to make a person truly alive to God. Okay, a kingdom? Is now the time for the... Oh, there will be a kingdom. Right, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Well, yes, but when? Okay, who is going to... If we were to have a kingdom, who is going to inhabit this kingdom? Who's going to populate the kingdom of God? Are you going to restore the kingdom? Yes, but who can live there? What kind of citizens will it have? You must be born again. You must be born from above. Jesus said, I assuredly say to you that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Because that which is born of flesh is ever and only always will be flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So if this kingdom of God is going to have any citizens, the Spirit of God is going to have to be involved in the work and beget new life, right? Beget life from above. You think about how, the apostles could go out and talk about Jesus all they want until they're blue in the face. But unless the Holy Spirit takes their words and makes them effective in the hearts of the listeners and implants that seed and causes that seed to sprout, nothing is ever, all there ever will be is the natural born man. And the natural born man cannot see the kingdom of God. Nobody would ever be born anew. Nobody would ever be a suitable citizen of the kingdom. How much less if their method was the threat of force? How much less if their method was deceit or bribery? Okay, you can't make new life that way. You can't make a person born again by any of those methods. Only God can give that new life, that quickening. Men cannot do that. So this is why God promises the Holy Spirit, because he is a necessary agent in the plan. Okay, Christ accomplished atonement, but there's another stage still to go before we can have the kingdom. And that is that people have to hear, and blind eyes have to be opened, and hearts have to be quickened, and people have to turn to the Lord and put their trust in him. And that's a power that you 12 don't have yet. You can't do that. So don't go anywhere yet. Don't start anything yet. You wait here for a few days until you are endued with power from on high. And once you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, then you will see some things. Okay? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Then you will be witnesses to me. Then you will. Not before, but then. And boy, will you be, and then. Okay? Why is the Holy Spirit being sent? This is an important question, I think, to answer. And I want you to notice a particular thing about why is the Holy Spirit being sent to the apostles. He's being sent not just so that the apostles can have the benefits of a companion for their Christian life. You understand, we read that reading this morning where the Holy Spirit is called, for example, the comforter. Okay? Everybody needs a comforter at some point in life. He's called the helper. Everybody needs help, right? We all need help. He's called the counselor. We all need advice. But before any of that, he is first the quickener, right? He's called the spirit of life. He makes alive. He makes a man or a woman alive unto God. He's the begetter. He gives birth. He gives the new birth. If that doesn't happen first, if you've not been made alive unto God, right, then none of the rest of those benefits apply. Now, he's only those things to you if he indwells a person, right? And he only indwells a person if that person has believed the message of Christ and has accepted the Holy Spirit's testimony about Christ, right? Only if a person has accepted the preached Spirit-filled word. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is being sent to the apostles for the sake of their mission that they're set to, right? He is coming to enable the plan, this stage of salvation, to move forward and make any progress through the preaching of the Lord Jesus. Why is the Spirit being sent? It's so that the preachers can preach with supernatural efficacy, and so that the hearers will hear with understanding and put their faith in the Lord Jesus, right? And receive the grace of God to them in the Lord Jesus. Why is the Spirit sent? It's to make you men effective witnesses to me, right? To the Lord Jesus, so that your hearers can then come to me and receive life, right? No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. So the Spirit had to come because it would be fruitless, useless, for them to go and preach without the Holy Spirit. Okay, this is because of what Jesus said the Holy Spirit will do. He said he will testify of me. He said he will convict the world. He said he will confirm the preached word. Right, that is why the Holy Spirit, that's what he sets out to do first before he can be any of these other things. And you know, people today talk about wanting the Holy Spirit, or when they talk about the Holy Spirit, often what you find is they want to skip right to these other benefits without, you know, the benefits that the Holy Spirit can bring, like his peace, his strength, his comfort, his counsel. They want the benefits, but they bypass his own prime objective, his own prime concern, which is to testify to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, this is radically life-changing testimony to the Lord Jesus. Hey, you know how people want the benefits of Christ without submitting to Christ? They want the fruit of the Spirit without undergoing the conviction of the Spirit. Okay, this powerful conviction that the Holy Spirit lays on the heart. So, for example, people are weak and they want a helper. And I've heard that the Holy Spirit is a helper. They're depressed, so they want a counselor. Or they're sad, so they want a comforter. Okay, you understand? Before any of that, friends, you have to receive his testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to be born again through the preached gospel. You have to be born of the Spirit, and you cannot bypass that step. Okay, Jesus said, when he comes, He will testify of me. He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He will guide you into truth. Okay, in other words, the Holy Spirit takes the word of God and actuates it, kindles it in the heart of the listener, in the spirit of a man or a woman, until that person falls to their knees and says that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Right? Until that, after which, I'm a child of God. And that's tremendous comfort. Of course I'm comforted now. I know that I belong to God and that I'm safe in his hands. Yes, because the Holy Spirit convinced me of the gospel. I know I'm in a right relationship to God. Yes, I'm comforted. I've been called to a righteous life. And in that, there's tremendous counsel. Because the Holy Spirit has showed me this is the way you are to walk. These are the decisions you're supposed to make. Right? He shows me the right way, the way of God. The Holy Spirit opens up the understanding of the word to me. So he's my helper, right? He quickens the word. And he is my companion henceforth, right? He does bestow these benefits on me, but it's only because the first thing came first. Do you understand that the Holy Spirit in power brought home to me the preached message of Jesus Christ? And he showed me my Savior, he showed me my need, he showed me the offer of peace with God in the gospel, brought me to that point of submission to God so that I confessed my sin, confessed my need, and received the pardon. Okay, and then that's how I became one of God's children, and I am one of those blessed ones who's going to possess the kingdom someday. Okay, but that only happened because the Holy Spirit gave power to certain faithful people in my life who preached me the word, right? Whether that's parents or ministers or Sunday school teachers or whoever it might be, people in my life were witnesses to the Lord Jesus. You understand? And the Holy Spirit used their words and assisted their words to convict my mind and my heart, because that's what he does, right? That's his part in the plan. He wasn't sent just to be a companion, but to enable the propagation one further step, namely to me, to my heart, of the gospel message. You get it? He is my companion, but he has an objective in being my companion beyond just being my companion. The Holy Spirit is sent for more than just to give people some comforting benefits to ease your way through life. Okay, that's a lot of churchgoers today, I think, are too inwardly turned on their own, on themselves, right? They limit their focus to their own emotions, and they want the Holy Spirit to ease their pains. They want him to carry them over their obstacles. They want him to help them resist temptation, which he does all those things, and those are all good and wonderful things, and he can and does do them. But the kingdom of God is more expansive than just what he does in me, and the king has something in mind for you beyond just fixing you. Of course he wants to fix you, but there's something in his mind that's beyond that. We're part of something. Do you understand? Part of a stepwise process, if you like. We're part of God's plan, and we need to broaden our vision a little bit. Okay, what I'm saying is the work of the Holy Spirit within you does not stop with you. Does that make sense? Okay, there's always this element of mission. People have to hear. Blind eyes have to be opened, and hearts have to be quickened, and people have to turn to the Lord and trust in the Lord. And, okay, you will receive power, and you will be witnesses to me, Jesus Christ, the Savior. Okay, the Spirit isn't given just so that you can have him for a possession. Of course, he is given for that, but not just that. He's given so that the name of Christ can be shared, can be shown by you, right? So that seed can be sown by you. That's the stage that the kingdom of God is in right now, the stage of propagation. This is the stage that the plan of God, this is how that stage of the plan of God works, that the Spirit takes the word preached by somebody with the Spirit, right? That word begets new life in a hearer, and that nurtures that person and shapes that person through the quickened word into the image of Christ. And then that person shines the light of Jesus Christ to the next people. Do you understand? There's like this chain of propagation, or you can think of it as a ripple, right? The gospel expands like a ripple, which is exactly what you see here in verse 8, which is so familiar to us. It's how it's conceived. Starting here in Jerusalem, this is where this propagation process begins, and you'll see it ripple out to the ends of the earth. That's because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Without that power, nothing would go anywhere, okay? Because that power is the power of new supernatural life. And so the apostles had to wait until they received that. Then they can go and start, you know, turning the world upside down. And you see, they don't have weapons. They don't have. They don't make any kind of political organization. They don't make threats. They don't make bribes. They don't have any of that stuff, right? Silver and gold have I none. What they do have is the Spirit of God throwing his weight behind their words and using the scriptures and using the testimonies of eyewitnesses convincingly to show people that this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Son of God. He is the Christ. He is the Savior of the world. Okay, again, Jesus said, I will build my church. Here we are. We're a church. Are we Christ's church? The answer is only if the Holy Spirit is present and infusing the testimony of the people in the church. You will be witnesses to me, but only if the first thing comes first. Do you understand? You will receive power, and then you will be witnesses to me. It has to go in that order. Because, you know, we can talk, but words are just empty words unless the Holy Spirit of God makes those words live. Understand? All human ability, all human effort is just spent in futility unless the Spirit of God makes it effectual. So, you know, we can plant and water, as the scripture says, but unless the Spirit of God gives growth to the seed, right, unless that spark of life kicks in, nothing will ever happen. And it's the Holy Spirit who makes our words effective, or who makes our words irresistible or convincing. It's the Holy Spirit who bestows a boldness and a good grasp of the scriptures. Okay, without him, First Baptist Church can do nothing. Isn't that true? Okay, apart from him, what happens? You can talk, but the word of God just sort of plops down and lays there like seeds on the sidewalk. And you know what happens? They just sit there, and eventually the birds come and eat them up, and that's it. Okay, so the question clearly has to be, have you received this Spirit? Or are you perhaps merely trying to masquerade your way through a Christian life without having undergone the Spirit's conviction, without having received his testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ? This is the prime objective. It's his prime concern. Has the Spirit laid hold of you and convinced you that Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, the incarnate God, died on a cross for your sins, right? He paid for your transgressions. He bore your iniquities. And this same Jesus, God raised up because it was impossible for the power of death to hold him. And he today is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And have you been cut to the heart and said, my God, now what shall I do? And what must I do to be saved? And the answer came back, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, right? Confess him as Lord and pledge your allegiance to him and be baptized in his name. Be born of water and of the Spirit and you shall inherit the kingdom of God. Then you can be a witness. Then, right? Understand, not until then. Only a church made up of such people can carry on the work of God. We need the power of that same divine Spirit infusing our own efforts. Otherwise, it's just empty busy work. Do you take my meaning? We should not expect, no matter how hard we sweat and try and all the things we do, we should not expect any of it to bear fruit unless it's infused with that same divine power from on high. In my opinion, nothing is sadder to see people, religious people, straining and struggling to carry on their religious activities devoid of the power of the Holy Spirit. You can do all the programs you want, you can even gain a lot of followers and so on, but if the seed isn't growing, right, if the ripple isn't spreading, if people aren't falling down on their knees and confessing Christ as Lord, it's just religion, empty of power. Okay, and what will there be? We're told in 1 Corinthians that all of our works, all of our efforts, everything we build is going to be tested at the bema seat of Christ. It's going to be tested at the judgment seat. And only what's eternal will survive the test. A lot of it's going to be burned away. Okay, so what will there be to show for all our efforts at the judgment seat? Have you received this Spirit? How would you know? Well, you would know it if you've been convinced of the good news of the Savior. You would know it if you've been convinced to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus and glorify his name, the one and only Son of God, the only one who is worthy, Christ and Christ alone, no room for me to brag about anything. You would know it if the scriptures make sense to you, and if you believe what they say, and if you've humbled yourself to obey the commands of God, and you said, "Here I am, Lord, I am yours, send me." If you have not received his Holy Spirit, the Father stands ready to give him to you, right? You know that he says, if your son asked you for bread, would you give him a stone? If your son asked you for a fish, would you give him a snake? Right? And you're evil, but you know how to give good gifts to your children. Your Father, who is only good, how much more, this is what Luke says, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So all you have to do is ask him. Right? Hear the Spirit's testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ and be persuaded, receive the testimony, acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord of all, and you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and he'll come upon you in power. He will overflood your soul, and like we read this morning, he'll make his home with you, and then you will be able to be a witness, right? Then you will be a messenger of eternal life. Okay, so let's just pray for the Spirit's power to rest upon each and every soul, each and every heart and soul that's in our church. Let's pray for his power on our church's life. Gracious Father, we acknowledge you as King, Lord of all. We know, Father, that you so loved the world that you sent your Son that no one should perish. It is not your will, Lord, that anyone should perish and be lost in shades of night. And so, Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit's power. Give us the wisdom we need. Give us the right words to say on every occasion. Give us the understanding of your scriptures. Give us a love for the Word of God. Give us a love for those who are lost. Help us, Lord, to have the confidence that we need to imitate those who went before us, who were filled with your Holy Spirit, who did such mighty works in your name. We want to participate in the plan, Lord. We want to look beyond our own horizons, look beyond our own self, our own emotions, and be filled with your Spirit and be ready to share the good news that saves human souls. Blessed be your name, dear Father. Give us your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus Christ. Amen.